wish to thank each of you on behalf of Diane and myself. For those of you who perhaps didn't know, and I guess most of you do know, Diane suffered a rather debilitating episode of a condition that we know she's had for some years. Evidently, it was evidently an attack of something called Meniere's syndrome. Right? It's a problem with the cochlea of the inner ear, and its manifestations are tinnitus, the ringing of the ear, and when the attack happens, it causes an imbalance. You get very dizzy, you get nauseous, and it's very disconcerting, it's very debilitating. And we don't quite know why that's triggered, but we know that it does come, and fortunately, in God's good grace, it comes and it passes. So Diane is feeling much, much better this morning, and we do thank you for all your prayers. We went with her to the emergency room last night. The doctor, Dr. David, went with her and was very, very helpful. The staff was wonderful. As a matter of fact, when I realized the kind of medical attention you got out here, I was almost tempted to move to Kansas. But anyway, Diana's feeling much better this morning. They kept her in the hospital overnight for observations, and her blood pressure is stable, and she's doing much better. So I thank each of you for your prayers and your concern. The dear sisters and Brother David, who ministered to Diane in her moments of need. I'd like to continue then kind of where we left off. We left off on communication. One thing I think that I really failed to mention yesterday about communication was the reason. Let's go back to the beginning. Our Lord has dealt with our guilt, and because He has dealt with our guilt, the enormous and transcendently complex clockwork of divine providence is operative continually in all our lives. And that is, of course, why each of us is here. Had that divine foreknowledge and election and predestination been frustrated, we would not have even been created, let alone called, and we would not be being sanctified. So that is a wonderful thing, a wonderful consequence of His dealing with our guilt, that the divine clockwork is not jammed up by the dirt of our guilt. And of course, not only did He deal with our guilt, He dealt with that which our guilt comes from, our sin nature, that corruption of our nature that was inherited from our first parents when they sinned, when Adam sinned against God and our human nature was corrupted. And He has dealt with that sin nature. But as our brother pointed out this morning, the outworking of that is a constant struggle. We are constantly dealing with that sin nature. The victory is won. He has dealt with sin, but we need to spiritually enter into that victory. And essential to that is the fact that He has been identified with us, and therefore He serves for us as a basis for our identity, who we are. When we behold Him as the way, we become people of the way. We become pilgrims. When we behold Him as the truth, we become people of the truth, disciples. When we behold Him as the shepherd, a good shepherd of the sheep, we are His sheep. And the other thing that needs to be pointed out is that He is a common basis for identity for all of us. So do you recognize Him as the way? Do I recognize Him as the way? Then you are a pilgrim and I am a pilgrim and we are fellow pilgrims. Do you recognize Him as the truth? And I recognize Him as the truth. Then we are fellow disciples. Do we understand deeply that His kingdom is not of this world? Then you are a stranger to this world, and so am I. We are strangers and pilgrims. And because we are similar, we have a dialogue that goes on between us. Brother Ron, when he picked us up at the airport, he said, "You know, I was just a few minutes in the car with Joseph, and I discovered he's an engineer. Well, I'm an engineer." And from there on, we talked engineering talk. You know, we talk about slump-tested concrete, 28-day strengths, and this and that, you know. And I remember a couple of electrical engineers. I was out at Grumman, and these two electrical engineers, they got together, and he's an electrical engineer, another one, they started talking electrical engineering, and I heard the words in English. I didn't have a clue what they were saying. You have the ABMT, oh, wow, you know, I was out of it. Now, I mentioned that it's important for us to reflect upon our experience, and yesterday was another experience that I had cause to reflect upon, and I will not say that the Lord said this to me, but I did have the sense within me, perhaps the Lord is correcting the nascent pride that occurs in the hearts of engineers over their accomplishments. But he did remind me, Joseph, yes. You noticed when Diane got sick, yes. We're all the engineers. It was the nurses and the doctors who were out there. And they weren't talking engineering, they were talking medical. Well, it reminds us that we are all different members in the body, different people. Now, the important thing to observe from this, however, is that your actions grow out of who you are. Now, if there had been a main beam that had cracked in the building, unlikely as that is, because I'm sure it was well designed from the get-go, why, the engineers would be up there, maybe not with their slide rules, but they'd be up there looking at the beam. But when there's a medical problem, the engineers sit down, no disrespect to the engineers, but it is the nurses and our brother Dr. David who are out there doing what they do, because what they do comes out of who they are. What you do comes out of who you are. And when our Lord Jesus gives you a new identity, you act in consistency with who you are, who you discover yourself to be. Let me illustrate. I am married to my wife. Many of you are married. And I look at my wife and I say to myself, who am I married to? Well, now, the sisters will find this interesting. But please, when you discover who you are, don't beat your husbands over the head with this. So I look at my wife and I say, well, she is a daughter of the King of Kings. Right? She's a daughter. What does that make her? A daughter of the King of Kings. She is a royal princess. I am married to a royal princess. I am deeply touched by the sisters here because there is coming a day when their silence, the beauty of their lives, their inner lives, is going to be opened, and there will be a glory that will be revealed that will strike the brothers dumb. There are beauties that shine in the sisters that are just almost beyond comprehension. I am married to a royal princess. When we came here to Kansas, our brother and sister Ron and Sally hosted us. And I stood amazed because I am in the household of a royal prince and a royal princess. And how did they treat us? They treated us royally. I have to admit, you know, Diane, when she was in the emergency room yesterday, she said, Joseph, she said, it's going to be all right. You know, just have them go home. So I went out and I said, now look, folks, I'm going to wait here. I'm going to go home. Brother Ron said, I'm going to be right here. I'm not going home. You think I'm going to leave you? Forgive me, Brother Ron. I don't mean to embarrass you. And then I go back and Diane says, why isn't he going home? I said, Diane, I said, you don't understand, man. That's a man thing. We're not going to leave you. So, you know, we act out of who we are. And when Jesus provides us a basis for identity, there are two things. One, he gives us a basis for our action and our speech. What we say. Then they that feared the Lord and thought upon him spake oft one to another. What? What are they speaking of? Of the Lord. Of the Lord. Of the one. What did we have here this morning? One brother gets up and shares the word. Oh, this is what I had. It melted my heart. Another brother gets up. And each one comes with his basket, a new discovery of the wonders of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we share and we talk. Oh, dearie, I'm not sure I'm going to get through this. But it's just endless. It's just marvelous beyond comprehension. So what we do and what we say comes out of who we are, who we perceive ourselves to be. And our Lord in giving us a basis for our action also gives us a basis for community, a common unity. It is fellow disciples, brethren, children of God. It is a family. And therefore because we have a community, we commune with one another and we communicate. Now I want to talk a little bit about communication and pick that up. Our Lord Jesus said something that is profoundly revealing. He says, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Now in that phrase, it's this little aphorism, is the description of the topology of the human soul. If ye know these things, there's an aspect of the soul that is cognitive. We think. If you know these things and you do them, there's an aspect of the human soul that is volitional. We do. And happy are ye. There's an aspect of the soul that is very emotional. Joy and sorrow and anger and fear and guilt and all the other things that we feel, some of which are painful and some of which are wonderful, and that is an aspect of the soul. We have a volitional aspect, we have a cognitive aspect, we have an emotional aspect. We also transmit and we receive. I am speaking to you now by diverse manners. By my mouth, with my hands, although I'm not Italian, with my hands, I'm speaking out of my heart, and I am communicating with you. You are watching with your eyes and listening with your ears. The word entering into the soul is processed in two ways. One, you parse the sentence, digest the word, and an idea presents itself to your mind. However, you are also responding emotionally. You respond emotionally in two ways. One, the tone of what I'm saying. If the tone of what I'm saying is, let us say, moved by love in my heart for you, and you understand that, you yourself are going to be warmed. As I said to a brother downstairs, the older I get, the more I remember, there's a lot that challenges the mind in Scripture, but when I preach, I want to preach from my heart. I want to preach from my heart. Why? Because when people see you preaching from your heart, when they see you opening your heart to them, they respond emotionally. That's a very important part. They warm to you. They listen to you. They want to hear what you have to say. Now, it may be that what you have to say is very unpleasant. And therefore, they may not. So there is an emotional reaction to what is presented, the thoughts that are presented to us. There may be things we don't want to hear. Ask any teenager. It's the thing that a parent who loves a teen wants to communicate to, but the young person perhaps has not understood. They don't want to hear what you're saying. They're not able to hear what you're saying. And so they have a strong negative emotion. Anyway, once we've heard and once we've thought and once we've reacted emotionally, then we act volitionally. We speak. And of course, the other person hears and they think and they react emotionally and they parse. And there's a dialogue that should go on, ideally, between what we feel and what we think. And then they speak back. The problem, of course, with sin is that it corrupts the communication. So, you know, it's several steps. There's sending, receiving, thinking, feeling, internal dialogue, acting, sending, receiving, thinking, feeling, acting, sending, receiving, and so on. It's a loop. It's a closed loop. And there are several stages around that communication loop. The reason we break that out is so that we can understand sin has effect of the soul. And it isn't just the volition. It is all the aspects of the soul. We read in Romans 8:28, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. The mind has been darkened. The mind is has a tendency to believe a lie. The emotions were aflamed. Romans 1:26, God gave them up to vile affections. We call those the lusts. Brother Doubtless, although I did not attend the lesson, Brother Doubtless, Brother speaking on purity, Doubtless had to deal with the inflamed emotions that bid to control the will. And then, of course, the will has been, what? Enslaved. The good that I would do, says Paul in Romans 7:19, the evil which I would not, that I do. That we are, in a sense, trapped. When we look at that, the effect of sin on the communication loop, and especially in the soul, we find a whole list of things that happen. For example, hearing. We don't listen. We don't want to listen. All right? For many people, when they're shouting, especially when communication has gone unstable, it's a dialogue of the deaf. Neither one wants to hear what the other one is saying. Not hearing. Another problem is the problem of feeling, emotional reaction. So here's the mind, and here's the emotions over here, and someone says something, the communication comes in. Do you really think it's right to deal with your wife that way? Man, let me at that mouth button. I'm going to give him quick cooked and dragon fire. And the mind says, wait a minute, stop that. Oh, wait a minute. Count to ten. Oh. What are you feeling? I am angry. A-N-G-R-Y. I am angry. Let me have that button. I'm gonna cook him in dragon fire. He said, wait, don't touch the button. Hold it. Well, what did he actually, after all, what did he say? This person said, is it nice to treat your wife that way? Is it nice? What are you feeling? Why are you feeling? Because I know that I feel that I've been offended. And so he says, well, maybe it's true. But look at the way he talked to me like I was a thing. He was looking down his nose at me. Maybe he ought to look down his nose. You see, there's a dialogue that goes on. I'm not a good actor. But the point is, so the emotions and the reason kind of duke it out in the ideal case. And then he says, maybe your mind says, well, maybe it's true. Maybe what he said is true. It's a truth you don't like. You don't like his tone. But maybe the tone is not important. The content of what he said is important. You've had a lot of arguments with your wife. Maybe the thing to do is to say, thank you. So the emotion is still burning and still fuzzing, but at least it's had its day in court. It's presented its case. It's told the mind what the real internal issue is. And so the mind, the intellectual part says, okay, let's have a look out the windows. Is it all clear? Everything quiet? Good time? Okay, let's push the button. Bing. I really appreciate what you said to me about my dealing with my wife. I really have to take that to heart. I wonder if you'd pray with me about that. Okay, let's see where that projectile's going. Oh, landed. Okay, yeah. Oh, look at that big smile on his face. He must be feeling good. He's not angry. It's a loop. And one of the things that happens is the dialogue between the emotions and the mind break down. Thinking can reflect a lack of understanding. The scripture says, husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. The greatest challenge I find is trying to understand the women. They're a great mystery. Next to God, I think the women are another great mystery. But then, that's all right. Because next to God, men are a great mystery. The challenge in marriage, and God must have a great sense of humor, is to put these two mysterious people together and let them spend the rest of their lives on this planet trying to figure each other out. Lack of understanding. No dialogue between your thought and your feelings. Possibly a suppression of feelings. Or simply acting out of your feelings. Then there are volitional problems. There's a whole host of volitional problems, The old expression, denial is not a river in Egypt. Refusal to face the truth. Adam says to God, well, the woman you gave me this fruit. Somehow it's your fault, God. It just happened to me. I'm a victim. Denial. Blaming others. Projection. Escaping from reality, fantasy, and daydreaming. Avoiding conflict. I said the other day, I hope husbands and wives know how to fight. It's good. It's important. It's very important that you learn how to fight. Part of your sanctification relates in marriage. To put it simply, and may sound gross to say it this way, but your wife is, in a good marriage, your wife crucifies you. Oh, and vice versa. In a good marriage, the husband crucifies the wife. But the question is, what part of you is crucified? Okay? It's like Diane and a woman I heard in Bermuda when Diane and I were on honeymoon quite a few years ago. And she was saying, but dear, it was only natural. And he, being astute, said, ah, yes, dear, that is the question. Was it old natural or new natural? He was a real cross for her to bear. She had to confront the fact, was this my flesh that was dealing, or was this the Spirit of God? Marriage teaches you to sacrifice. And incidentally, when you have children, that's a cross that crucifies both parents, because it teaches you what? To deny yourself and to sacrifice for the child. Now, young people, one of the challenges that I will speak to you is, as you go on, when you're 20 or 30 or 40, you are going to generally discover something that is marvelous. You are going to discover how much your parents loved you and how much they sacrificed for you. And it is very hard, because every parent who has a child loves that child, and they sacrifice. They give it their time, their energy, and maybe they don't get it right, but they love you. And they, in their own way, they're trying to sacrifice. And when you get married and you have children of your own and you have a home of your own and you begin to keep it and you begin to understand what a job it is to keep a home and what it means to go to work every day when the work is very, very difficult and to pay the bills and to get the kids what they want and what they need and to sweat and to struggle, you understand, oh, that's what my parents went through. Now, it's okay that you don't understand that, because life hasn't happened to you yet. But your parents love you very much, and they've sacrificed a great deal. They have paid a price. They've laid down their life a little bit at a time for your sake. There's transmitting. So, well, there's taking out your frustrations. Well, all right, we go through the other list. Reverting to less threatening times. That's called regression, you know. Junior, you shouldn't do that. That's called regression. Now, this could be that, or it could be a cigar. I don't know. But it's going back to a happier time when you were nursing. See, it's called regression. Retreating into happier times. Not confronting, not being willing to enter into a conflict. Parents, do not be afraid to enter into conflict with your teens, to say no to them. I remember when my daughter was out with friends. She was home at 9 o'clock, or she wasn't coming home at 9 o'clock. I showed up at the door at 9:05. I showed up at the door knocking. Where's Martha? Can you imagine how embarrassed she was? She liked to die. Taking out frustrations on others. So the husband comes home and shouts at the wife. The wife shouts at the kids kick the cat. Taking out your frustrations on somebody less than yourself. It's not right. It's called displacement. Making excuses for poor behavior. Rationalization. These are all volitional problems. Why do we give that? Oh, looking at the other half of the communication loop. Unreal expectations. And manipulation. You shouldn't feel like that. I feel lonely. Young person says to the parent, you don't listen to me. I feel like you don't listen to me. And the parent, you know, does not allow the interior communication. They're angry. They're upset. So before the mind can get involved, they don't count to 10. They fire off a volley, and the whole thing gets spiraled out of control. The parent will sometimes look, or somebody will say, you shouldn't feel that way. You shouldn't feel that way. I listen, I do this, you shouldn't feel that way. And so what they're in effect doing is denying you the validity of your feelings. It's very important when somebody ventilates their feelings, tells you how they feel, that you accept and recognize their feelings and say, I see that you're angry, I see that you're upset. Let's talk about your anger, let's talk about your upset, let's talk it out, let's work it through, let's try and understand what's the cocklebur under your saddle. In the end, what is aimed at in communication is a change of heart. It's called metanoia or repentance. And it comes in several stages. One, it has to do with awareness. that is awareness of what the communication loop should be and an understanding of how it doesn't work. It involves why it happens. And then it has to do with identifying a particular need to modify a particular behavior. I see that my tendency is not to listen, or my tendency is to have a knee-jerk reaction and I shout at my daughter, or I shout at my parents. And I'm not really allowing this interior dialogue to go on. Whatever it is, to identify the specifics of that problem and then to pray about it and to take action. Remember, this all began with the question that our Lord asked the disciples on the Emmaus Road, what manner of communications are these that you're having? Can you imagine the Lord coming, appearing in your house while mother and father are arguing, or while you're arguing, and stopping and say, wait a minute, what manner of communications are these that you're having? And what would happen is you'd have to explain yourself in terms of your communication, and then you might begin to understand that this is not the kind of communication the Lord wants. And the reason it is not the kind of communication it isn't, because you're not behaving in a way that's consistent with who you are. If you're not behaving in a way that's consistent with who you are is because you haven't discovered who Jesus is in your life. You are who you are, but you haven't discovered it. And therefore, because you have not discovered Jesus, your action doesn't change, and it just goes on and on. So the goal then in communication, in whether you're fellow pilgrims, fellow strangers, brothers and sisters, fellow sheep, the goal in communication is to speak to one another in love, to have an understanding of who it is that you're talking to. If every husband understood that his wife really is a royal princess and sees her in that life, she may not behave like a princess, but if you knew she is a princess, you would treat her with dignity and respect and sensitivity and want to listen to her and respect her moods and her feelings and work with her and try to encourage him. And oh, by the way, sisters, if you understood that you are married to a prince in the household of God, you would want him to become everything he is, because the longer you work with him, the more you listen to him and respect him and let him do the things he has to do, which is to lead and to seek God in his own sometimes clumsy and stumbling way, you would discover to your amazement that he is becoming more and more every day like the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is nobody better in this world to be married to than the Lord Jesus Christ. So, with the reestablishment of a common basis for human identity also goes the creation of an essential unity. He has made of the twain one. It is a common unity. It is community, whether family, church, society, whatever it is a common unity. It is the society of heaven. Okay. Now we deal with the last problem that our Lord dealt with, which is the problem of death. Hebrews chapter 10. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. By a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. When we broke the bread this morning, that reminds us of our Lord's body, which was broken on the cross of Calvary, we have also the rending of the veil and the opening of a new way, so that what becomes heretofore a dead end has now become a way. In the words of the churches in the East, he has trampled down death by death. That is, he has made a way. When you go through the woods and over and over, you trample down the plants, and the path becomes hard, and it becomes a path. And by dying, he has made a way through death. He has not eliminated death. He has not eliminated death. He has made of death a way, not an end. I was 10 or so when I had my first encounter with death. I was a little boy, got up early in the morning, and I was steering around the house. So I started coming up the stairs, and my mother met me coming down. And she said, "Joseph, I need your help." And I said, "Sure, Mom, what do you need?" She says, "Now, Joseph," she says, "this is not easy. So if you don't want to give me your help, I'll understand." I said, "No, it's okay. I'll help you. What do you want?" And she said, "Your grandfather died last night, and I need your help to get his body back into bed." So we opened the door to Grandpa's room, which was at the end of the hall. And there was Grandpa, he was 83. There was Grandpa, and he was kind of half out of the bed and half in the bed. I guess he had gotten up to go to the bathroom, and a stroke had claimed his life just like that. And there he sat all night long. The room felt faintly of urine because, of course, he had voided when he was dead. All the muscles relaxed, and he had voided. So I remember the smell of the urine, and I remember him being gray and stiff and not moving. And Mother said, "I want you to grab his heel of his foot, and I'll grab the middle, and we'll kind of lift the body up and put it into bed." And I remember I reached down and got his foot. It was very cold. It was calloused. It was stiff. And I began to lift, and Mother began to lift, and we lifted the body up, and I pushed it back into the bed. And I was amazed to see that Grandpa hadn't changed position. It was still, you know, contorted. His leg was up in the air, his hands up in the air. He didn't look like he was laying down. I said, "Mom, why is he so stiff?" She said, "Joseph, that's rigor mortis." I'd never heard of rigor mortis, the stiffness of death. And so there, Grandpa sat on the bed till the family doctor could come and fill out the papers. That was my first exposure at death. You know, most people say, "Oh, well, I won't take children to the funeral." It was an exposure. And I'm grateful that I had that exposure. Now, the second exposure I had to death, I learned that death is real. But the second exposure I had to death, that was really life-transforming, was at the Lord's table. We were singing that wonderful hymn in the black hymnal that you have by William Featherstone. He says, "I love thee in life. I know, Lord Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine," and so on. And then he says, "I love thee in life. I would love thee in death. I love thee as long as you lend me my breath. And sing, should the death do, like coals on my brow. 'Tis thou who art worthy, Lord Jesus, 'tis thou." Here's a little 12-year-old or 10-year-old, and he's singing this hymn. "And sing, should the death do, like coals on my brow." And I stopped, and I said, "One day, the death dew is going to lie cold on my brow. One day, I'm going to die." And I was 12. Death is real. One day, if the Lord doesn't come, all of you are going to die. Every one of you. This assembly, as vibrant and lively as it is going to die. Where's Thyatira? Where's Sardis? Where's Ephesus? Where's Philadelphia? Dead, gone. Where's Egypt? Dead, gone. Rome? Dead, gone. Greece? Alexander? Dead, gone. It isn't just people that die. Churches die. Trees die. Cats and dogs die. Cows die. Civilizations die. Empires come and empires go. Everything dies. This age is marked by death. Death is the result of sin. Ezekiel 18:20, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." And Paul says, "And we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God." James 1:15, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." In Romans, the 7th chapter, we read, in the 22nd verse, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law warring in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, Who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself say the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Oh, wretched man that I am. We sang that, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. That saved a wretch like me. Do you know what it is to be a wretch? Do you know what it is to be wretched? I had a gallbladder attack once. It's not there anymore to have an attack. And I retched and I threw up. The guts were so knotted up until I brought up bile, bitter yellow bile. My insides were a knot. I was retching and retching and nothing would come up. I was wretched. We sing those words to save a wretch like me. What does Paul say? Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I want you to look at two things. I'll hold it in a minute. So how do you see your death? How do you see your death? Are you ready to die? Are you ready to die? Or, for those of you who are younger, are you ready when the Lord comes? He might come today at 3. I was a boy of 12, and I was struck by the fact that the Lord could come at any time. And if the Lord came, my mother, who I knew was a believer, would not be there, and I would lose her forever. And I would be separated from her and from her love. And I knew I was not right with God. And that night in the Pine Bush Bible camp, I stayed over and spoke to the man and I said, I don't want to lose my mother. I don't want to lose her love. I don't want to lose her. I didn't realize I didn't want to lose the love of God. And so that night, the man helped me to give my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. You are not ready for death. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are not ready to die. And I will tell you something. If you're not ready to die, you're not ready to live. Now, why? Because in Hebrews 9:27, it says this. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. I live my life with the realization, every word that I speak, and it's becoming increasingly conscious to me every day of my life, that everything that I say and everything that I do, I am one day going to give an account of to the Most High God. I am going to look the person of Jesus Christ in the eye, and I'm going to have to give an account of what I said and what I did. Last night I went home, got on my knees, and I said, Lord, I love my wife. If you want to take her from me, okay, but I would really like to have her for a little while. And the Lord honored that prayer. And then I had the sense this morning, Joseph, yes, Lord, there are souls out there who don't know me. And I don't want to lose them any more than you want to lose your wife. I want you to speak for me to those souls. And I said, Lord, I'm not much. But he says, I know. Just open your mouth. I'll put the words there. God loves you. And he doesn't want to lose you. That's why he sent his son, because he doesn't want to lose you. You have, I wish I had the words to explain, but I can't even grasp the love of God myself. It is so vast, so great, so profound. It is like a small child being loved by its parent who is sacrificing everything for that child, and the child looks up and blinks and really doesn't understand what that parent is suffering for them. But it's enough when the child says, thank you. I thank you. That means everything to a parent, even though they've given up so much of their life, just to have a child say, thank you. God doesn't want to bring you into judgment. Now, this morning, we read something of it, and I want you to turn back to Revelation chapter 20, which our brother read in our hearing. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the heaven and the earth fled away, and there was found no place for them. What does the Lord's table remind us of? He says, I'm going away, what? To prepare a place for you. And if I go away, I'm going to come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Do you know what heaven is? The Lord once, I think it was the Lord, put it to me and said, Joseph, suppose I gave you all the worship of all the angels and all the free run of the New Jerusalem, the gold, the power. I give you all my power. I give you all my glory. The angels would fall down and worship. Suppose I gave that to you, but only one thing. You'll never see my face. You'll never hear my voice. Do you know what I answered the Lord? Lord, why send me to hell? Heaven is being with God. Even if it's an African shack with a dirt floor and a grass roof, heaven is being with God. I don't want His power. I don't want His glory. I have His love. I want Him. I want Him. And you know, the wonder is, He wants me. That's a miracle. I don't understand that. And I saw the dead, great and small, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books according to their work. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and hell, or the grave, delivered up the dead which are in them. And they were judged, every man according to his works. But now notice this. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now notice this. People, I'm sorry, we're a little short on time, but just bear with me. People do not go to hell because they sinned. That may sound like heresy. If you go out to a lost eternity, if you experience a second death, it's not because of your guilt. Your guilt was taken care of. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Your guilt was taken care of. Your sin was taken care of. Your death was taken care of. If you go out to a second death, it's not because of guilt or sin or death. It's because you never had a relationship. You never entered into the relationship with Jesus Christ when He offered it to you. You know, you're being offered that this morning. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. They were judged out of the books for their works, found guilty, and having been condemned, he went over to the book of life and looked down and says, "Ah, there's Johnny. Johnny, get out of there. Oh, there's Mary. All right, Mary, come on." And then there's somebody else, and he says, "Well, isn't my name written there?" And they roll down the list. "No. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you." "Oh, but I did wonderful things. I went to church. I read my Bible every day. I tried to do the best I could. I did wonderful things in your name. I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity." Many will be, our Lord says, "There will be many in that day who come to me and saying, Lord, Lord, did we not do this and did we not do that?" But you notice there was one thing they didn't do. They didn't come to Him and said, "Lord, I trusted that You were my Savior, that You were my Lord. I trusted that You died on the cross for my sins and I accepted You for who You are." They had some Jehovah's Witnesses, so-called, come to my door the other day and I talked about, "Do you think the world's going to survive and this and that. I said, dear, I'm getting older. I'm not particularly worried about whether the world does or doesn't survive. It's going to be consumed by the fire of God. I said, let's talk about the real issue. Jesus Christ is the second person of the Godhead. And I said, you will not be judged in eternity for your sins. I said, God is going to ask you just one question. Who is Jesus Christ? And I said, right now, you've got the wrong answer. I said, and you're on your way to a lost eternity. She smiled, and boy, she made tracks off the porch. I couldn't believe it. I said, but wait, let's stop and talk. I prayed for her. It says, there shall in no wise enter into it, that is the kingdom of heaven, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or make a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. Are you ready for the judgment? Is your name in the book of life? The book of life is an ancient concept. I'm going to have to shorten a little bit. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him that feared the Lord, that thought upon his name. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. What does our Lord say to the apostles? Do not rejoice that the spirits are subject to you, Luke chapter 10, verse 20, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. Luke 23, we heard that again this morning. The thief on the cross, but the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, no problem denial there, eh? For we receive the due reward of our deeds, as reflection on his experience. But this man hath done nothing amiss, that's contemplation. And he said unto Jesus, Jesus, Lord, he didn't say, forgive me my sins. You'll notice that? He doesn't say, forgive me my sins. He says, Jesus, Lord, remember me. When you come in your kingdom, and Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You know, this morning you could say in your heart of hearts, Lord Jesus, I've been trying an awful long time, trying to be a good boy, trying to be a good girl, trying to do all the things that are right. But that's not the basis of the judgment. The judgment is, who is the Lord Jesus to you? I can know a lot of things about George Bush, the president, but you know what? I don't know George Bush. And if I try to get into the White House, they're not going to let me because I don't know George Bush. Do you know Jesus Christ? You can try to get into heaven, but you're not going to get there unless you know Jesus Christ. As a citizen of heaven, I am empowered to extend the offer of citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. So is any believer. So those of you who have come to this country and obtained United States citizenship know how it works. You get a green card. You're sworn in. And even if you've only been here 1 year and you're a citizen, you're as much a citizen as my wife, whose parents have been here since 1630. There's no difference. And you can have the citizenship of heaven granted to you today. And then you can be ready for death. I want to point two things out to you about this. The first is a picture I got at Sikorsky. I'm going to describe it. It's small. You can't see it. A photographer took it, and I hung on to it. And here it is. It's a picture of a sign, and the sign, and there was a road coming up to a fence, and in the center of the road is a little sign, and it says, dead end. Beyond the fence is a graveyard. Very touching symbol. Okay. Dead end. Graveyard. You can look at it in detail if you want later on. I really liked it. But now I have a letter to read to you. And it's a letter that was written by a person that had a very different view of death. And now in my old age, I've forgotten my glasses. Okay. And this letter was written back in 1967. I don't know how it came into Diane's possession, but I'm going to read it to you in its entirety. It's addressed to Mr. Radcliffe H. Allen, Secretary of the Beaumont Christian Men's Fellowship in Penn Ambler Road, Ambler, Pennsylvania, dated October 12, 1967. Dear Brother Allen, thank you so much for the invitation to speak at your men's retreat at America's Keswick, October 11th and 12th, 1968. I had been looking forward to this, But I was restrained from getting in touch with you because I have something more important to look forward to. It has pleased God in His sovereignty to put cancer in both my lungs and in my liver, and it is of the fast-spreading type. So, in all probability, I will be in the presence of my Lord before next October. This has been a time of great rejoicing for my wife and me because His joy and His peace and His presence have just overshadowed everything else, and we would not change one minute of it if we could. It would be incredible to think that our Father, who has built a hedge about us, even as He did about Job, yes, incredible to think that He would send or let anything get through that hedge that was not good for us. Please convey to all the men this message. Stop playing around with Christianity. Go out at any cost, so that then when you get to the end of the road, you will have the deep and abiding assurance from the Lord, well done. There is not one thing in this life worth disagreeing upon. To preach the gospel in all its purity and forget the thought that you know it all. Tell them to please bear in mind that somebody might know a little bit more than they do. Be courteous to those who don't know as much. Ask for the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit in your own heart when you find those who know more than you. But tell them not to defend their ignorance with a pretension of feeling that they have the answer. God never reveals all His truth to any man. From Genesis to Revelation, He reveals a special truth through each writer, but they were never in conflict. May we always be gracious in giving the other fellow the right also. Neglect not the Holy Spirit. The more He controls in each of your lives, the more blessed will your life be to yourself and to everyone. Rejoice with us in the reality of His presence 24 hours a day. In Christ complete, Morris M. Townsend. What is your view of death? Is it this or is it this? You have a choice. And you know, I'm going to ask you to think. And I'm going to ask you to pray with me. And I'm going to try and help you. If you're saying, look, I've realized now this is what I have and this is what I want. It can happen. You just have to ask. The apostle says, you have not because you ask not. You can have this if only you'll ask. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your beloved Son. Lord God, You know, I've tried as best I can to explain to my dear brothers and sisters, my royal princes and princesses, how much, Lord Jesus, You did for them on the cross of Calvary. But in a greater sense, we can't do that. But now, Heavenly Father, look on the hearts of these who are assembled here, and perhaps there is one heart here that is saying, I don't really know the Lord Jesus. I'm not sure I know the Lord Jesus as my Savior, and I don't want to be in a lost eternity without Him. So, Heavenly Father, as I pray for that soul and with that soul, I pray You'll hear our words together and that You will be pleased to answer their prayer. Now, my dears, if this is speaking to you, you pray along with me silently. Heart. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner, and I don't have any right to come into Your heaven, but I believe You sent the Lord Jesus to die on the cross for me. I pray that You would accept me as Your child and make me Your own and help me to accept the Lord Jesus into my heart for who he is, my Savior, and help me to make him my Lord as well. Lord Jesus, please, when you come into your kingdom, would you remember me? Please. I'd be very grateful. Oh Lord, hear their prayer. So I ask in Jesus' name. If that has been your prayer, then see to it that you enter into communion with an older brother or sister, that you tell them today of your decision to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And they will help you, they will embrace you, they will love you, because you will have entered into a world of such beauty and glory and wonder as you cannot even begin to imagine. Thank you. You are dismissed. Yes. Our Father, we bow in thy presence, remembering always thy great love to each one of us. We love you. We thank you for Jesus. And we thank you that you love us in matters great and matters small. Not only have you provided for our eternity, but you provide for our everyday, the clothes we wear, the cars we drive, the homes we live in, and yes, even the food we eat. These two are an expression of your great love, and we thank you for them. And we ask your blessing on the food that is prepared for us and on the hands that have prepared it and on our time together, that your name will be glorified and Jesus lifted up. In whose name we pray. Amen.